Well, it's a great privilege for me to be here. I'm usually at the receiving end, and there you are. When the trumpet was playing, it reminded me of the story of time up the Navigators. They had Bill Bryan, who's down at Dallas Theological Seminary, who's quite a trumpeter himself. Conference was on the second coming. And they had Bill up there playing. But one of the new little girls got up early, very early, as the one of the Navigators is, and went up into one of the draws to pray and to cogitate on the things she had been learning. But Bill had also gone up there to practice because he was going to play that night. And as this young lady was in prayer, suddenly the trumpet blasted forth. And she came rushing into the castle there to make sure that she hadn't been left. I'm going to talk this morning on becoming who you already are. It's dealing with building a Christian identity. And we're going to see perhaps a little different perspective. But before I begin, let me share with you a little bit of where I'm coming from so you know a little bit about Scope, what we do. And this is not going to be a plug for Scope Ministries. But the whole foundation of our ministry, and any ministry that is called biblical counseling, and that word has been taken away from us, and we'd rather use the word ministry. But it's based on Christ and His sufficiency. We believe that the Bible is authoritative. We believe it is the Word of God. We believe it is also sufficient, that it answers the needs and problems that we face today. And we have, over the years, developed a model based upon the Bible that evolved from the Bible that must be sustained by the Bible and defended by the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. And if it is the Word of God, it speaks to us today. And whenever the Word of God is preached and spoken, it is as though God Himself is speaking. We must honor the Word. A high view of the Word reveals a high view of God. A low view of the Word reveals a low view of God. It is that simple. So we've built a ministry based upon one fact, that the Bible works, and you can apply it to the lives of people. And over the years, at least 50,000 people have come through the doors. And I've yet to have a problem arise that the Bible did not directly or indirectly address. It works. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and mark, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You don't need any other tool to get down to the root cause of all things. It's right there. Well, let's pause for a moment and ask God to superintend here and that He might be exalted by all that is said. My Father, we do pause to honor You. As we've honored You with our singing, we would honor You with our word. We would honor You with our presence. We would see You exalted and lifted up in our lives by what we see, what we hear, what we say, what we do. We'd be transformed people, transforming people, taking Christ to the highways and byways. Thank You for this opportunity. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your presence. We commit our way to You now in thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Strange, over the years we have seen a fundamental contradiction between who a person believes themselves to be and what the Bible declares them to be. And because of that fundamental difference, a great number of Christians are wallowing helplessly in the despair of defeat. Now, in our ministry, we do not have too many victorious Christians walking through the door. About 90% of our whole ministry is dealing with Christians with whom there's some type of problem or trouble. The astounding thing is that in comparing the non-Christians who come in with their problems and the Christians who come in with their problems, you cannot notice any difference. What a tragedy. That somehow, someplace, Christ and His Word has no place in the evangelical life. You say, wait a minute, that's not true. I don't know, statistics show that among evangelicals, only 25% read their Bible daily. It used to be we'd say the world is biblically illiterate. Then we said the modern and liberals were biblically illiterate. Today, it is the evangelical who is biblically illiterate. And we want to come back to the Word and show how it impacts our life. And one of the basic ways is what it does and how it applies. What we base becoming who you already are is on one great principle and truth. And we find that in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? Well, because people are ignorant enough, they haven't applied it, we have our problems. And we've seen it both in young people and old people, that who they are remains a mystery. They don't quite know what it is. And so, Paul introduced us to this profound truth by calling it a mystery. Now, a mystery in our minds is something that vague, unreal, we don't know, but in the Bible, it's not that way. Major Thomas defines a biblical mystery as an open secret. It's open to us who are Christians. And that open secret is that Christ in us wants to unleash His personality, His identity, His esteem in and through us. Now, the world has a different program. That's to love yourself, build yourself up, pamper yourself, and so on. But the self that Christ produces and the self that the world produces is as different as day and night. The self that Christ produces simply reflects who He is. The self that the world produces, and most of the emphasis the last 10 or 15 years has been a worldly view of self picked up by the church and expressed as gospel truth, but it reflects the world and the things of the world. One great truth of the Bible is this. The more we know of Him, the more we become like Him. And we want to know and put that into practice. How do we know more of Him? Well, the Bible reveals it. And it's there that we find the unfolding saga of a God who became man, who took up residency in our hearts that we might reflect His glory day by day, moment by moment, wherever we are. Unfortunately, we are programmed by the world. That programming is so deep and so profound that we don't even realize it. And let me give you an example. We live in a performance-oriented world. And we have taken this so much into our mindset and our thinking that we base our identity primarily on what we do rather than who we are. Now, you go up to somebody and you begin talking to them, and usually you say, well, what do you do? And they'll tell you. I have yet to hear somebody come up and say, who are you? That would be more to the point. Who are you? It causes a tremendous degree of uncomfortableness when you go up and say, well, who are you? Because most people don't know. And if they do know, they'll try to tell you in terms of what they do rather than who they are. I've asked that question to hundreds and hundreds of people who've come in. I said, now if somebody came to you and said, who are you? What would you tell them? Invariably, they say, well, I do this and this and this. I said, no, I didn't ask what you did. I want to know who you are. And they'll stop and think, who am I? Now, we've been taught we're to be humble. Well, that's true. It's a good thing. I've written a book on it. Doors won't let me publish it. Humility is a product of the Holy Spirit, but being honest with ourselves, there's nothing wrong. If you believe that you're a person of integrity, you can say, well, who I am is I believe I'm a person of integrity, and on down the line. A lot of people will, if they're sort of a Barbie doll approach, and they're kind of fitting that mold, they'll give their identity based on their physical appearance, but if they don't like themselves, it goes off the scale. Now, we're geared, we're programmed by the world system toward that. Let me step on a few toes here for a moment. How many here feel that they are a responsible person? Raise your hand. Scared to do that, aren't you? Yes. We have this pounded into us. One of the great character qualities is responsibility. Well, I got a full dose, and I've had people come in over and over again, and I'd say, do you consider yourself to be a responsible person? Absolutely. Is there any area in your life that you're acting irresponsibly? And there, in that contradiction, lies the root of their problem. Very interesting, in the Bible, Jesus didn't say, well done, thou good and responsible servant. Looking a bit further, there's not even a word in the Bible for responsibility. It's faithfulness. Responsibility is the ultimate end of law, of what we call the Torah syndrome, of performance orientation. But a person can be responsible and not faithful. Then Chronicles 25:2, I think it was King Asa, was it, who did that which was right in the heart of God, but not with a perfect heart. He was responsible, but he wasn't faithful. And it's the Spirit of God who produces faithfulness in us. So we have to start breaking away. Perhaps in this whole arena of building an identity, that there's something different, that maybe the Bible does speak to it. I had one young lad give his testimony. And it was kind of cute. He said, I was born in poverty. And he carried on that for a little minute. He said, I was so poor that I was born naked. That's good. And he said, when I was born, I was so ugly that the doctor took one look at me and slapped my mother. He laughed and he said, that might be a joke, but that expressed my thoughts of myself. Because as far as I was concerned, I was a non-identity. He'd been a Christian, he grew up in a Christian home, all of this. But something happened in that mix along the way. And that's the unfortunate thing, is that we tend to believe the lies of the enemy rather than the truth of God. Or we do it a step further, we believe the lies of the enemy as the truth of God. We'll see that in a moment. Now, biblically, who we are determines what we do. The world has reversed that. What we do determines who we are. A dear friend of mine is pretty much retired from a worldwide ministry where he traveled all over the world. I was in Albuquerque with him, and things have slowed down. As we talked here recently, he said, it's really difficult because I did realize how much of my own worth and esteem was associated with what I did. Even though we'd talked about this. But I'm learning the glorious truth of being fulfilled in who I am. It's almost impossible to separate that and concentrate on who I am. The American mentality is, let's do something even if it's wrong. And that doesn't quite fly. Whenever we produce an identity based on who we are, it creates a false identity. It's an identity that never, ever develops. Men work 18 hours a day, 7 days a week, trying to develop their identity. And it's never there. They neglect their family, everything else, upon the altar, building their own identity through what they do. Men tend to be the worst offenders of that. Pastors, more than anybody else, they do it in the name of Jesus, but the family still suffers. A workaholic is just one who's trying to build his identity through what he does and has never quite arrived in doing it, and he never will. Because so much of our acceptance and the root of all identity is on the basis of how I accept myself. And so often we accept ourselves on the basis of the world, on performance, on how I look, and so on. I had one little girl come in one time, very attractive little thing. She said, "How do you like my Kirk Douglas cleft?" Yeah, a little cleft right here. I used to have one, but it's filled out over the years. I said, "Well, I think it's fine." She says, "How do you like my knees?" Long silence. That's something you don't commit yourself to. Not in counseling. Why do you want to know? She said, "Well, they're doorknobs." Well, you know, knees are knees are knees. The tragedy was she had tried to commit suicide 3 times because of the way she looked. We had an interesting little situation. I was speaking to a group of high schoolers up in Colorado. And a group of them had come from Baton Rouge, and they had never seen the mountain and had never seen snow. So they were in hog heaven up there. But among those kids were a set of twins. There were just one set of twins. And they were identical twins. You could not tell them apart. They had raven black hair, deep black eyes, stood 5 feet tall, weighed about 98 pounds, just as pretty as you could imagine. Sold out to the Lord Jesus. And as I observed them, and as we got to know, we'd take them up the mountains, took them on Trail Ridge Road, the highest road in Colorado, and they saw snow and so on. But I noticed one of the twins was always surrounded by people, both guys and gals. She radiated a personality. Now, these kids were leadership quality. They were a conference made up of Campus Crusade leadership kids on the campus. The other twin was a wallflower. Now, mind you, they looked absolutely alike. You could not tell the difference. So I got acquainted with the other little gal. And as we walked along the campus, she would always do this. And I finally said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm rubbing the fat off my legs." I said, "You're fat." "I'm fat." I said, "Well, that's interesting. I don't suppose you consider yourself to be pretty." "Oh, no. I'm not pretty at all." And I sat there thinking, or walked there thinking, I can't believe this. I said, "Well, your sister's pretty, isn't she?" "Oh, yeah." "She's not fat, is she?" "No." "How much does she weigh?" "98 pounds. "How much does she weigh?" "98 pounds. That's interesting. Nobody can tell you apart. How then do you believe yourself to be fat?" Strange. What had happened? She believed Satan's lie about herself rather than God's truth. Whenever you believe a lie is true, it impacts your life as true, even though it be a lie. One of the basic principles of the Bible and of life. Jesus said in Matthew 6, if your light is darkness, how great is that darkness? And when your belief lie as truth, you're invaded with a terrible darkness. And to believe a lie as truth gives Satan an open door. And to believe a lie about yourself will negate or bring an erroneous concept of God. If Satan can't get us to believe a lie about God, he'll get us to believe a lie about ourselves. And it's a tragedy. I was in Nebraska speaking to a group of college students. And I came outside and there was a little girl sitting there overlooking this beautiful lake. She was drawing a sketch. Now, if that little girl had been an inch taller, she'd have been absolutely round. She was overweight, in other words. I said, you look like you've lost your best friend. She said, I don't have any friends. That's interesting. Then let's sit down and talk. Well, her daddy had always told her that she was dumb, ugly, and fat. So, she became fat. She's a 4-point student during high school, took the SAT test 3 times and failed them. Couldn't get into college. You see, it brings another principle. We tend to become the person we believe ourselves to be. Self-perception determines what we think about ourselves and who we think we are. And as I talked to this little girl, I said, well, you've got natural talent. She said, I can't do a thing. I said, look at that sketch. She said, what sketch? I said, well, you've drawn a beautiful picture. She said, what? She could not see what she had drawn because of that mental block of believing a lie that had been programmed into her by a stupid father. For some reason, we have this happen over and over and over again, where young people, old people, are operating off of a lie rather than God's truth. And one of the most thrilling things of all is that we call it having a coming out party when people grab hold of the truth and see the transforming power of God. And suddenly they realize, I'm me. I'm all that God has made me to be. And I am all that God can make me to be. When people come in, the first thing I tell them, I said, this is not a counseling service. We're here to minister into your life. And we're not here to inform you, but to see you transformed. And we believe if you will take these truths, that before you leave here, you will be a transformed individual. Now, a lot of them just stay around because they want to know if I'm all fluff and bluff or if God does work. One person came in one time, was going to commit suicide. I said, if you commit suicide, I'll turn you over my knee and spank you half to death. She thought over that for a while and started laughing. She said, I don't think that either one would be a good idea. And I said, no, I don't think so. She didn't like herself. A lot of us don't like ourselves. And so often we take a physical attribute to reinforce that poor self-image. And you see, one of the most tragic scenarios of this whole thing is that when we have an erroneous personality, we begin to fashion God after that personality. Whereas the Bible fashions our personality after His. You reverse it and you create a God of your own making. And most often that God is an ogre who's down on you. You see, unfortunately, before we become a Christian, the most normal thing for us in all the world is to accept Satan's lies as God's truth. The very thing that tripped Adam and Eve. The self that we have can be molded and shaped into the very image of Christ. Or it can reflect the image of the world. I've been doing a study on idolatry. And idolatry is very interesting because Paul says behind every idol there's a demon. Two major characteristics of idolatry: immorality and child sacrifice. Isn't it interesting? Speaking only of America, of the tremendous immorality and the child sacrifice through abortion. This nation is an idolatrous nation. But when we have a wrong concept of God, it invokes one of the great principles of the Bible. We tend to become like the person we worship. Psalms 115 and 135 both say the same thing. We become like the person or the object that we worship. The self-life can be transformed and will be transformed if we allow the Spirit of God to do it. What is the self? Self is simply the outward expression of the inworking of sin in the body. Sin as a principle produces what the Bible calls the flesh. You can take grace as the flip side. Grace is the visible expression of the inward working of the invisible God. What do you see of God? You see grace expressed. What do you see when the flesh? You see the world. You see sin. You see self expressed through that self. I'm always amazed. I had a person come in, he and his wife. He's supposed to be a godly man. But for 45 minutes, he ripped her apart. And then he felt good and wondered why she felt bad. Then I talked to him and she felt good and he felt bad. It was total carnality. It was the flesh in operation. It wasn't the Spirit of God. Even though so often we live a form of Christianity. But in the inward being, if our personality, if our identity, if the self is not what God wants it to be, there are problems of relationships, of what I do, and so on. Ephesians 4:22 through 24. There is one of the most profound truths of identity building. It's the basis of building our identity. And out of identity comes esteem and all the rest. Now, there it says that we're to put off. And the idea of the put off, put on, is you strip away, as it were, clothes. And it says, put off that old identity, which is still being corrupted by the lust of the sea. The power of the principle of sin is still corrupting that old identity, that old self. You can't refurbish it. You can't dress it up. You know, you can take a turkey and put peacock's feathers all over it. And what do you have? A dressed up turkey. You can take the self-life and hang all kinds of Christian things around it. What do you still have? Self. We're to put it off. And the idea of putting off goes back to Romans 6. In our identification with Christ, we are crucified with Him. We're buried with Him. What happens when you're buried? The body begins to putrefy and decay. But then we're raised to newness of life. And there we are coming out of the grave, as it were, united with Him. And we have those old grave clothes on. Those stinky, smelly, putrefying clothes, put them off. Put them off. Strip them off. Through the renewing of your mind, which the Spirit of God does, using the Word, and put on your new identity, which is created after righteousness, holiness of God. You're simply putting on God. Now, I've told person after person, who is God? Nothing. Is He a king? Yes. What does that make you? And one little Yeah. Daddy always told her, your sister has a look, so you better concentrate on your brain. I'd opened up the ministry in Shreveport, and she came in and she said, well, I've never looked in a mirror after several times. And she had never looked in a mirror. She couldn't stand what the mirror revealed. Very attractive girl. She believed that lie. And yet, after a short while, I got a note from her. All she said is, I can look in a mirror. She began to see what God could do in the human heart. How He can change and build that personality. Oh, it's a process. You see, the renewing of the mind is a putting off and a putting on. But what the Bible says is true, because I had that little gal write up little things. I am a princess. I'm a child of the king. I'm a princess. And I had to put it all over the apartment. I'm a princess, or I'm a prince. Well, what are you? Do you consider yourself a princess? No. Well, you are. Are you a prince? Yeah, you are. Because I'm a child of the king. I'm complete in Christ. What does that mean? It means just what it says. I'm complete. All that God is making me to be, all that He wants me to be, is in His hands. And I'm simply available. I learned a long time ago that trying to change me didn't work. Like being on a diet. Worked for a few times and then I was plumper than I was before. Same way with self-image. It's a downward spiral until we grab hold of Jesus Christ. There's a story written by Maxwell Maltz, wrote Psycho-Cybernetics years and years ago, which is just simply a worldly book, but it was interesting. But he did tell a story in there, and I suppose it's true, of a young girl that was brought to America with her family. She had grown up in a very high caste family, royalty in Europe. She had an older sister that was a beautiful girl, a belle of the continent. And she had been disfigured by a birth defect on her face. And the family searched and searched and finally came to America and brought this 16-year-old girl. And took her in, the doctor looked at her, studied her, and said, I think we can help her. And so she underwent a rather lengthy surgery, and her face was swathed in bandages. And after a period of time, a week or so, the doctor was going to take off the bandages. She did, the family was all there. And he took the last bandage off and he showed and proclaimed his masterpiece. She was just as beautiful as her sister. And the family gasped in joy. And the doctor handed that little girl a mirror. And she looked in the mirror and said, I told you it couldn't be done. He changed her outwardly, but had failed to change her inwardly. The world changes us outwardly. Be not conformed. The word conform means to be squeezed into a mold. It's plastic that you squeeze into a mold. The world wants us to think alike, act alike, dress alike, and so on. It produces clones. But God comes in and does a work, because the same word conform, but a different word in the original is found in Romans 8:29, where He's conforming us to the image of His beloved Son. And that word conform means a revolution that has taken place in the human heart by the work of the Spirit that is expressed outwardly. Whereas the world is squeezing us into a mold, the Spirit of God is transforming us inwardly so that it is reflected outwardly. And Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the most radiant, dynamic thing in the entire universe. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And where is he going to be lifted up? In us, and through us. And what will happen? Drawing men and women to him. What do we have to do? Stand on our heads, wiggle our toes? No. We have to take a frank assessment and realize I am who I am, and I might not like who I am, so I better go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about who I am. And secondly, just say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I submit my way wholly and totally to you. I want you to do your spiritual plastic surgery on me to make me reflect who you are. That I might reflect who I have become. That commitment allows him to do that work. And lastly, faith. Faith is just simply, we cannot please God without faith. We must believe that he is God and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Just by faith come and say, Lord Jesus, here I am. You do your work of grace. You might just jot out. Just take a moment and say, Lord, who am I? And write out, not on what you do, but who you are. And everything that you believe negative about yourself, put it over there and say, Lord, is this true? Does this reflect who you are? And if it doesn't, just say, Lord Jesus, here I am. You change me to be like you. And he does. That's his business. You see, Jesus doesn't know how to deal with people without transforming them. Especially since he's gone to be with the Father. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. You've left nothing unturned. You've taken desperate measures so that God could step out of heaven and take up his residency in us. And in doing that, create in us holiness, godliness, righteousness. Those things that are a radiance of you. Oh, Jesus, you teach us the truth, since you are the truth. And reveal to us the lies that we have believed, that they might be replaced with the truth you give. Thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.